Hoodie.com. James did not wear a hoodie. That's what I'm pulling out of that. Well, good morning again, everyone. As we're diving into James again, just encourage you to grab your Bibles. We'll be working through the text this morning and throughout this series as we head into James. Do you ever find yourself, though, in a conversation or in a situation where conversations are going on around you and there are about all different kinds of things except the one thing that really needed to be talked about? You know, maybe you're having lunch with a brother or sister and you talk about sports, you talk about politics, you talk about how their job's going and how the family's doing and all this and that, but what you really need to do is have a conversation about the money they owe you. And you both know it, but neither one of you wants to bring it up. Or maybe you're at a get-together with a bunch of friends and you're trying to all have a good time, but in the back of everyone's mind is the same question: why is so-and-so dating someone else right now? We don't know what happened. We have an expression for that kind of a situation. We call it the elephant in the room, right? The elephant in the room. It's a pretty awkward situation when you know there's an elephant in the room and everybody seems to be avoiding the subject. So imagine if you were living 2,000 or so years ago in a church group and you received this letter from James, one of the respected leaders in the early church. And you all gather together and someone begins to read the letter out loud. Now, what James is writing about is what it looks like to have a genuine faith. And he comments on many different issues. But the whole time you're thinking, hey, when is he going to get to that part about the suffering and the persecution that we're facing, all these trials we're going through? That's what I really need to hear about. Well, as we learned in our primer on James last week, persecution had affected the Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. Many of them had fled the land. And so that's why he addresses this letter to the 12 tribes, the Jewish people of the dispersion, meaning those who have been scattered from the persecution because of the persecution. And the very first thing that James does is addresses the elephant in the room. He takes that on, the topic his audience would most be wondering about. And he talks about persevering in trials. And so that's where we're headed today. You can follow along if you're in the Bibles that we have here. It's page 1011. We're going to start in verse 2 in James' message, and we're going to go 2 through 12. So let's hear the text. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So these are the opening words as James talks about persevering in trials. Now, the trials that these Christians were facing, it's probably safe to say they were far more severe than anything you and I have ever had to deal with in our lives. In James' day, the Jewish believers were shunned and disowned by their families, who felt they were betraying the Jewish faith and the teachings. They were being hunted down by zealots who thought they were doing God a favor by getting rid of these Christian heretics. They were on the run from the ruling government that had made it a priority to persecute many of these followers. They fled their homes. They fled their cities. They fled their country for fear of persecution. Their lives and their livelihood were on the line. And I mention that because I think we need to think carefully sometimes about what we consider a trial or a test of faith in our lives versus the kind of situation that James is referring to. Because the fact is that when we think about some of the things that we call trials, some of them are very trivial, right? Some of the things we call trials are trivial. So James isn't talking about getting a strange look from a coworker who thinks your faith is ridiculous, right? He wasn't talking about being overlooked for a raise or promotion because of your values. He was talking about some really difficult circumstances that stemmed from living out your faith and sharing the gospel message. So some of the things that we call trials, by comparison here, are pretty trivial. Some things we call trials are actually self-inflicted. Right? Maybe we struggle financially because we made a lot of bad choices in life, and it's put us in the hole. It certainly makes life more difficult when that's the case, but it isn't necessarily what James is talking about when he refers to trials. Sometimes those things we call trials are self-inflicted. Some of the things that we call trials are actually consequences for sin. We make decisions to go against God's will, and then we have to face the music, right? Maybe, for instance, maybe we're working through a relational conflict with others because of some careless words or selfish actions that we've taken on. Those aren't trials. They're the consequences of sin in our life. Sometimes we call those things trials, though. And then some things we call trials are just life, right? They're just life. Cars break down, and people let us down. Roofs spring leaks, and friends leak secrets. Right? Dishwashers and waffle makers stop working, and so do our bodies. Those can all be incredibly frustrating experiences, but they aren't necessarily the same thing as the trials that James is referring to here. Those are the nature of living in a fallen world. So some of the things we call trials are just life. We need to be careful about what we're considering a trial in our life. All right? When James writes about trials, he may be thinking of hardships that are unrelated to our faith. This statement is in your notes. I thought it was really good, so I put it right in there. When James writes about trials, he may be thinking of hardships that are unrelated to your faith. He does mention that there are trials of various kinds. But what he mostly has in mind are the trials and persecution that result from living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, James, when he wrote this letter, as Scott mentioned last week, was one of the first people to be martyred for his faith. Most likely because he chose to stay in Jerusalem, in the center of where the church was starting, so he was in the eye of the storm. So when he writes about trials, he knows what he's talking about. And so even in the middle of that, he starts out with a curious or strange statement, which says in verse 2, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy. So when was the last time that you faced a difficult circumstance and thought, "This is awesome! I'm so excited that I'm going through this right now. I just lost my job because I wouldn't compromise my integrity. Feels really good. What a joy." Of course not, we don't feel that way. And I don't think that's exactly what James intends for us to do. If the trials themselves were actually joyful experiences, they wouldn't really be trials, would they? If we were happy, that happy, when bad things happened or occurred in our life, that probably just makes us a little nuts. That's the reality. But what he does want them to do and wants us to do is to look beyond the trial itself and to see it as a cause or an occasion for joy. I think that's a subtle but a pretty important distinction. The trials we face may not bring joyful feelings. Not in and of themselves, but James says there's a way that we can find joy in the middle of them. So that's what we want to explore this morning. How can he say this? Genuine faith perseveres in trial. So how can that take place? So there's six perspectives that I think we can glean from this text this morning that I want us to consider about trials. just to give us that perspective. And the first thing is this, trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. James writes, count it all joy when. Right? When. Key word there, when. It's the Greek word that is used or translated when refers to assuming something that will truly occur, but the time is not yet fixed. All right? So it's a when statement. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not if. Not if. When. It's certainly going to occur. We tend to react when trials come as if there's some kind of surprise. We do. But as followers of Jesus, we can count on the fact that there will be trials. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have many troubles. That's Jesus talking. So I'm pretty sure we can take that one to the bank. Trials are inevitable. And I think that's the first perspective we need to keep in mind. Trials are inevitable. Now, even if those trials come in unexpected ways, or maybe the timing catches off guard, we should expect to face them. And knowing that they're coming should help us to prepare for how we face them. Okay, so trials are inevitable, and that's the first perspective we need to have. The second thing is this, trials have purpose. Trials have purpose. And why I think that's important is when we encounter trials in our lives, we tend to ask why. Right? We want answers. We want to understand the reason that we're going through this. We want to make sense of what seems like a senseless thing. Why me? Why this? Why now? Now, unfortunately, we often don't get the specific answer to that question, do we? And we don't get the reason for the trials. However, James wants us to know that those trials do serve a purpose. And there's two things that we can find in this text. First of all, they produce faithfulness. That's one of the purposes. They produce faithfulness. James says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And we said faithfulness because I think that probably is a more common word for us. But the word here, hupomone, is this Greek word. It literally means to remain under something or someone. Right? Your trials and testing provide an opportunity for you to show that you're going to remain under Jesus, that you're going to stay faithful to the Lord. See, until we actually face something that tests our faith, we don't know if we've actually are committed to it, do we? I mean, you can think of an engagement, two people getting engaged. You know, that's not a marriage. That's a promise to marry, but did the marriage happen yet? No. The follow-through is what determines that, yes, it was intended to be. Even within our marriages, you know, we say we're going to be married and we're going to stay together through good times and bad, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. But until those hard times of that list come, that commitment isn't really tested. And it's the same thing with our faith. When our trials come, it tests our faith and it gives us an opportunity to show ourselves faithful to the Lord. So trials have purpose. And one of those purposes is that it produces faithfulness. The second thing it produces is maturity. Okay? Trials, they produce maturity. They produce maturity. James then writes, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, perfect, when he says perfect here, doesn't mean we're completely flawless, that we'll never make a mistake. But we're perfect in the sense of becoming mature. And complete, when he says we'll be perfect and complete, complete refers to being right in every part of God's will, not just one area or another. We're often really good at giving God control of some or even maybe most areas of our life, but there are a few that we hold back in. There's some areas we just won't let go of and trust Him in. Completeness comes when we're willing to give every area of our life over to Him. So the full effect of these trials is that we're made perfect and complete, or in other words, we become mature in every aspect of our lives. So trials They produce maturity in us. Okay, another thing that trials do, that James says, is they require wisdom. It's not that they do that, but trials require wisdom. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James talks about wisdom here because we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need God's wisdom to face our trials in a godly way. Right? James says, look, if you ask for that wisdom, God will give it to you. Now, I do think that oftentimes we take this verse and apply it to any kind of prayer that we have to pray. You know, so when we hear it, we're like, well, we have to ask in faith without doubting, and then God's going to give us whatever we want. Let's remember, though, that in this context here, James is talking about praying and asking for God's wisdom specifically. Right? If we ask for God's wisdom, he will give it to us, James says. But we have to accept that wisdom and as truth and then choose to live by it. Right? When we look at God's word and it says, here's how you should act, here's how you should think, or here's what you should do, but then we blow it off or ignore it, what James is saying, we shouldn't expect to gain anything by that. Right? That's not going to gain us anything. We're being double-minded. Instead of being anchored by truth, we're being driven and tossed by the wind. Right? So trials are going to require wisdom, so we need to seek his wisdom, but then, of course, we need to live by that wisdom. Okay, so trials require wisdom. The next thing that James mentions is about how trials are temporary. Now, this might seem a little disconnected because it's right in the middle here of this passage, and he starts talking about the rich and the poor, and says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James uses two types of people here to illustrate this, the poor man and the rich man. And he'll bring this up again throughout the letter. We'll talk about that down the road and dive a little bit more into that specifically. But in this passage, or in this section here, the rich man may seem like he's something special, right? Like a flower versus the ordinary man who's just like the grass. But for every one of us, our lives are temporary. The grass and the flower, they're both going to fade. They're both going to pass away. Our lives are temporary. And because of that, so are our trials. Our trials are temporary too. They will pass. They will pass. Okay, so trials are temporary. The next thing is trials prove or validate our faith. Trials prove our faith. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Okay, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Because when he has stood the test, that's a phrase that contains the Greek word domikos, and it was often associated with currency, right? The coins in Jesus' day or in biblical times here were used and often tested for authenticity. And when they were found to be genuine, they were approved. That's the word picture that James uses here. Okay? When you have stood the test, when you've been approved. The trials and testing prove whether our faith is genuine or not. If we pass the test, it validates our faith. If we fail the test, it may be calling our genuineness into question. But that's not all. James also says, when we remain steadfast under trial, when we stand tested and are approved genuine, then we will receive the crown of life. And that's the last thing, and maybe one of the most important things that contributes to us seeing our trials as an occasion or cause for joy is trials reward faithfulness. Trials reward faithfulness. Now, this is not the only text in Scripture that talks about this. There are other passages that include this same thinking. They're in your notes there. We're not going to read them all this morning. I'd encourage you to look them up. But all of these other passages also end with something good that we can look forward to if we persevere in our trials. So James here, he mentions the crown of life promised for those who love him. 1 Peter says that we have a living hope and an inheritance that awaits us. Romans talks about having hope, peace, and reconciliation with God. And Hebrew mentions having the promise of God. Those are all amazing things that we get when we persevere in trials. And the point is this, we need to endure because the trials we face because there is a reward that awaits us for doing so. And in the end, that's something we can take great joy in. And I think that's how James can say when we face trials, we should consider it a cause or occasion for joy. Because once we get through those trials faithfully, we have a crown of life waiting for us. Now, just to kind of close things out this morning, I want you to watch this short little commercial clip. You may have seen it maybe many times, but I think it's pretty applicable as we close. So let's take a look.
Let me see that. Participation trophy. But we won every game. Why did we get the same trophy as all those teams we beat? Are we going to start ending games with hugs instead of handshakes? No. No, 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 no. No, 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 no.
Here you go, champ.
Thanks.
All right, how many of you seen that commercial? Yeah, it's going around a lot. Now, say what you want about what kinds of trophies we should get for kids playing sports or whatever. That's not the point I'm really trying to make here. But here's the thing. James does not say that that crown of life is a participation award, right? It's for the champions, those who pass the test. And think about that. If I go through trials in my life, if you go through trials in your life, but we don't persevere, that we turn our backs on God, then what do we gain by them? Then we're just miserable, and we have no hope. But if we persevere in our trials, we have something we can look forward to, right? We won't, now, you know, Jesus, if you take him for instance, consider his death on the cross, right? What if Jesus had not held up under that trial and testing on the cross? What if he ran from it? What if in his pain he just cursed God? What if he disobeyed God and used his power to save himself? Well, he would have failed the test, right? It would have proved him not to be faithful. Now, we're not going to be perfect like Jesus is every time. But the expectation here in Scripture is that we will stay faithful in our trials and testing. That's the expectation. And when we do, it shows our faith being genuine, because genuine faith, it perseveres in trials. So as we're facing trials of various kinds in our lives, sometimes maybe we need to stop focusing on the trial itself and instead fix our eyes on Jesus and the hope of heaven that awaits us. And let's let that be the driving force to stay faithful at times, because there is a reward that awaits us. And when we have that perspective, it's much, much easier for us to go through our trial, to stay faithful to God and consider it a cause or an occasion for joy. All right, so we're going to stop there in our text today. I would ask if you would, let's close in prayer. Let's take a moment. Would you stand with me? And we will pray. Lord God, we know you are a God who cares about the things that we go through. We're even encouraged by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer to pray that you would deliver us from evil, that we wouldn't have to go through difficult circumstances just because of our faith. However, we know that there are going to be difficulties. They're inevitable. Trials are going to come for us. And maybe we're even in the midst of some of those right now. But Father, help us to keep our perspective. As James talks about, help us to consider it all joy. And not just to overlook the severity of what we're going through, but to put it in perspective. Knowing that these things are inevitable, that they are going to come, that they have purpose, and that ultimately when we stand through them, there is a reward. And because of that, we can consider it or count it all joy. Lord, help us to keep that perspective. Remind us of that as we go through them. And let that be our encouragement. Thank you for your words that encourage us to stay faithful in the midst of our trials. We pray for your strength to do that, to do just that, and to count it all joy. Thank you so much for your word and for all you've given to us. We lift these things before you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.